And we like to stand and read these scriptures. So let's go ahead and stand to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles right up front. We'd love you to have it this morning. You could take it as a gift as well. But to be able to follow along in Romans chapter 12. And this is the fourth message in chapter 12. We started last week about how to live peaceably. And it's Romans chapter 12. And in verse 14, the Bible says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Father, we do pray just a great blessing as we have been worshiping, we have been praying, we have been seeking you. And we pray the fulfillment to those prayers now from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, into the hearts of the people of God right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, the message title is How to Live Peaceably. And you have to realize that as believers, we face conflict, we face difficulties, and we face them probably more often than we would like to admit. And it's so hard for us because we enter into this Christian life, this new life in Christ, and we think everything is going to be great, and everybody is going to get along, and love is going to conquer all. And all of that, there's truth in that. But in reality, the scriptures are given to us this morning to help us understand, oh, wait a minute. If you want to be fruitful, if you want to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God, then we have to and we must be united together as a body of believers, coming together and being united. And the enemy says, "I don't want you to be united. I want to separate you. I can't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to separate you from experiencing the work of God in your life, the work of God in your fellowship. I'm going to create a wedge in your relationship, in your marriage, with your children, in the workplace. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. God's come that we'd have life and have it more abundantly. And so therefore you see, yes, there was a battle fought on Calvary for our salvation. But there's a daily battle in the life of every believer to live in such a way that God is glorified. To live in such a way that we experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Listen, you heard this illustration before. I'm sure you have, but it's worthy of a little repeat today. There was this fellow. He was stranded on an island for years. He was there by himself for years. All of a sudden, this ship was coming by. It stopped on the sand. And here this fellow on this island for years greets those that are on the ship. He's going to be rescued. Come on aboard. He says, "Wait a minute. I want to show you around my island." They went for a little walk and over a sand bluff, and coming down, surprise to the visitors, they see two huts that are there. Two huts. And they're a little bit shocked and they say, "Wow, you got two huts. What are those huts for?" He goes, "I'm so glad you asked. This hut here, the hut on the right, that's my church." "Oh, that's your church? You're the only one on the island. That's your church. Well, what's the other hut for?" "Oh, that used to be my church." You see, we can be by ourselves and have some pretty big conflicts that are going on. And so when we see how to live peaceably, there's eight things that we're going to look at, because there's eight verses. And if you look at verse 14, and again, we went through part of this last week, but in verse 14, it starts off with a sense of conformity. And that is to be a sense of a blessing and not to be a curse. And Romans 12 is so strongly packaged together. I don't think I could live my Christian life without the information in Romans 12. Without these 21 verses in Romans 12, I don't really know where I'd be in my Christian life. I don't know how I'd handle it. Because it starts off by saying, present yourself to God. And it says when you present yourself to God, he's going to transform your life. He's going to make your life different. So we present and he transforms us. He makes us into what he wants us to be. And then he says, not only that, but I'm going to continue to pour grace and give you faith so that you'll understand how to become a body, how to become together with others that are like-minded, how to exercise humility in this relationship. And then he says, not only that, but you're not going to be able to function. So I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you, some of you prophecy, some of you teaching, some of you get encouragement, some of you get gifts of leadership, some of you gifts of supporting, some of you gifts of mercy. And there's additional places with additional gifts. God's going to give you the exact gift you need to do the thing he's asked you to do. You don't have to depend upon yourself or your resume or your experience. You depend upon God and his spirit, and he's going to give those gifts. It tells us that in Romans chapter 12. And then he says, now, with all of that, the motivation has to be love. With a sincere heart, you don't want to have a sense of hypocrisy. You want to serve with a sincere love. But as we look towards the end of this, and as we're doing this, we realize that with the best of intentions, there's still difficulties. There's still conflicts. There's still things that arise. And how do I handle them? In the past, growing up, you were in a household that had nothing but conflict, and you learned how to flee from conflict. You developed things in your life, reactions to conflict that was taking place, and those are still resident. And so all of a sudden, you come to a church family, and you say, it's no different than the world that I was with. And you know something? It's no different because you're still with a bunch of redeemed sinners, okay? So in a sense, there's a commonality, but we're redeemed. And because we're redeemed, the Spirit of God lives within us. Because the Spirit of God lives within us, there's a new way. There's a new way to look at how do we work through conflict? How do we live peaceably? In the sense of being conformed in verse 14, a sense of a blessing and not recurse, not a curse. And you want to respond to the personal injury with grace. And that's what happens. You're hurt personally. There's something that happened to you personally. And what are you going to do? Are you going to respond with grace? That's the question. As I said last week, the word bless is the word used for eulogy. So at a eulogy, you send forth a blessing upon this person who wasn't perfect. But a eulogy is a great blessing, and that's what he's speaking about, how to be a blessing to someone else. I was just thinking about it, and I appreciate you guys ushering today, and just our team of ushers, men and women that usher. And what I was thinking about in a real practical way in this area of conformity and of blessing, you see someone pull into a parking lot, and you know, as they're walking up, if you just would pray, God bless them, God be with them, God, who knows what their world is like, but may they experience your blessing as they're coming right in. It's a transforming work, this sense of blessing. You're driving home, you've been away, and you know that at home there's some problems that are going on. You're going to have to deal with those problems. And so husbands, you're creating a case to let your wife know how right you are and how wrong she is. And you just work that up, and you have got it tight, and you're just set to go. And the Lord rebukes us, and he says, what are you doing? Why are you setting up to bring a cursing, not a blessing, to your wife? What if you would have spent those last 25 minutes praying for her and asking God to change your heart and not hers? What a difference it would make. You see, if we want to live peaceably, we have to go back to this first thing in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And we have to become like Jesus. I say to you in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And so we see this is so important. And if we do not do this, listen, if we do not do this, we're going to be in trouble, because we hold the very seeds of resentment. The seeds of resentment are in our hands right here. And if we do not bless, then we curse. And I'm not saying a curse word, but I'm just saying it's not blessing from God. So these seeds are going to go onto this heart. They're going to go somewhere. So these seeds of resentment are going to go into my heart. And as I said last week, all end up drinking the bitter poison of bitterness myself. I wanted them to be embittered. I wanted it to go to them, but it went to me. So we have these seeds of resentment, and we can release these seeds of resentment through a sense of blessing, saying, God, you understand. You never did anything wrong, and you constantly bless those, even from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you say, yes, I understand. But you're speaking about Jesus. What about me? Well, then we can just look at Stephen, who's being stoned to death, and said, Father, bless them. Don't hold it against them. You see, this sense of conforming to Christ is so important because we must realize that God is absolutely in control. God is in control. He's sovereign to everything that is going on. And everyone is accountable to God. And so the Bible tells us when we're dealing with conflict, again, if you want to live peaceably, he's looking at us personally. And he says, wait a minute, check out the speck in your, or the fire pole in your own eye, the telephone pole in your own eye in the Sermon on the Mount versus the speck in the other person's eye. He says, David, search me, O Lord, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. There's a work of repentance, of restitution, in restoration that takes place. The sense of conformity, the sense of blessing, the sense of a problem. And either you are the person that created the problem, or you are the person that's the recipient of the problem. But how do we live peaceably with one another? That's an important question. We learned how powerful the tongue is. And the tongue can be here. And we could sing this wonderful song about God reigning, and he's risen, and he's alive, and he's worthy. We could drive out today, Memorial Day weekend, and all of a sudden, that very tongue of praise is cursing the person in front of us for their driving. And so the second thing here, you'll see in verse 14. We saw verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word I had for that is conformity. There's no way I can do that. But if I want to be like Jesus, Jesus blessed. I want to be conformed to Christ. I want to understand how to live peaceably. There's eight insights. That's the first one. The second one, in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So that would be a sense of sincerity. Rejoice and weep. So early this morning, we have a team from our fellowship. They're in the ski to see. And so we have Teresa and Laura. We have Doug riding the bike. We have Pastor JJ and Chad in the canoe, the very slow canoe going down the Nooksack River. Cody's going to be riding the mountain trail bike, handing off to your dad, Mark Kitson, to do the kayaking over in Marine Park. Matt Fawcett will be there to finish it all up. And there's some teams that are supporting. And as a matter of fact, I saw a picture of Teresa who was finishing the first part of that. And it's great. And so this morning, just aware of that and been in touch yesterday and just celebrating and saying, I'm rejoicing. This is a good thing. What's good about it? They get to miss church. What do you think? No. You know what? Because all of this is about how do we take advantage of building and encouraging one another up. That's what it is about me. You know, this coming Wednesday, we're going to have a picnic here. We're going to have a dinner here, right here at 6 o'clock. And you're invited, and make sure you invite those that aren't with us this morning, today, because of Memorial Day weekend. But right at 6 o'clock, and Jamie's fixing these carne asadas. Is that right, Jamie? Yeah, great. And they're going to be right out there. They are the best. And you bring a side dish or a dessert. If it's good chocolate like ice cream, bring it to my office first so I can check it. But the reason that we're going to do this is to feed hungry people and have an opportunity to have activities. But from a pastor's point of view, I feel it's just vital that we facilitate an opportunity to spend a little more time together as we transition, you know, from the school year into the summer months. And so it's really key and vitally important. It's Memorial Day weekend. People are in a lot of different places. But this Wednesday, so for me, it's like I'm rejoicing to get together. So I'm telling you that there's emotions we feel. The Bible's very clear. You're going to feel this motion to emotion to rejoice. But this morning, I went back up to the hospital to see Tim Bento. And many of you are aware, and it's okay, Alexis, to talk about your dad. Okay. So Tim is cuts trees for a living, tall trees. And he fell, unfortunately, on Thursday. Thankfully, Pastor JJ was working with him, and he responded with excellence to the situation. But he had to be taken to St. Joseph's by way of an ambulance. And broke his sternum, injured his back, and has a concussion. And hopefully, he will be able to go home today. Hopefully. That's the deal. But just to see him today in the hospital, he's got a hard shell around like this, a support system around, tightened with Velcro. I touched it. He's inside. He so much wanted to be here today. He'd be sitting right there just worshiping the Lord with us. So I'm saying that in a matter of a few minutes, I go from rejoicing to go to weeping. And just in a matter of a few minutes. And there has to be a sense of sincerity. How do you live peaceably? Well, I want to be conformed to Jesus. I need to bless those and not curse them. I need to make that intention. By blessing, I'm going to be like Jesus. He's the one that blessed. And understanding how to rejoice, how to weep. I need to feel it as though it were my feelings. I've got to go into the situation. What are they feeling? Listen, if you want to resolve conflict, if you really want to live peaceably, listen to what the Word of God is telling us to do. Jesus understood this. He wept at a memorial service. There's great victories and there's great defeats in our life. There's an extreme of emotions. But will you say, I'm there for you? So for those that were riding or involved in Sea to Ski, I'm texting last night. I'm there with you. I'm praying. What's your scripture? I'm with you. For the one that's in the hospital, I'm with you. Because in the road ahead, it's going to take a family that comes alongside your family. And so there's a meal sign up and back, and there'll be other things as we go along in a very practical way. Paul said in his discipleship, this idea of identifying, he said, listen, in this Christian life, he goes, I came alongside of you. I was like a nursing mother, gentle towards you, but I was also like a father to encourage you and to see you move on in your walk. So you enter into their feelings. You have grace to listen to what is going on. There's love to express a sense of empathy. And as I stated last week, and I borrowed this from the memorial service of Pastor Wayne to his mom, but his mom had said to some who said, listen, I've been thinking about you. And she says, thinking is highly overrated. Thinking is highly overrated. She said this, and I hope I can capture it in my own heart and mind and life the rest of my days. She said, make an event of it. Make an event. So I can say, hey, Tim, I was thinking about you, but I made an event by arriving there this morning. I can say, hey, have a great day out there on the ski to sea. But I made an event by taking time and communicating with each one. To make an event. To show somebody that you really do love them and you value them. We're just looking at two things so far. There's six more to go. Stay with me in this. So conform me, Jesus, but help me to be sincere. Help me to have your heart. There's a setting, just like a thermostat setting. Well, there's a setting on all of our hearts, and you're asking God to create that setting that's right for the situation. And the Lord will do that. How will he do it? Well, in verse 16, the word I have is humility. It says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And there's a sense of humility to be of the same mind. We would learn this through the words that Jesus, or that were spoken about Jesus in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. You know, I don't buy into self-esteem. I don't think that is a very encouraging proposition, it's going to lead you down a wrong road, because self-esteem is about you. And it's about you making you feel better. Well, do you believe in esteeming? Yes, esteeming others, considering others. The implication is I already esteem myself enough. Listen, you could audit my day. The first thing I think about in the morning is me. When I go in the bathroom, the first thing I look at is me. The next thing I think about is, what do I want to drink? Where's my coffee? I look for a little bell for my wife. Ding, ding, ding. Ding, ding, ding. Hello. It's about me. The Bible implies by very nature we're selfish. Little children, some of the first words, mine. So when we're looking at this, let nothing be done but consider others. This sense of humility, not looking out for your own interest, but the interest of others. Now, there's a few bullet points here. How does this humility work out? Number one is not to be argumentative. Don't be argumentative. It's interesting, this morning I stopped to get a coffee and in Bellingham, and one of the baristas behind the counter was sweeping quite a bit up, and I go, "Oh, somebody made a mistake this morning." And the one said, "Yeah, I did." And I go, "I'm sure it really wasn't your fault." "No, it really wasn't my fault. Somebody was driving through and kind of caught me off guard." And I just laughed, because it's our tendency never to take responsibility and to blame others for what goes on. I just look and think, man, these illustrations, they're so much like me. Anyways, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." So if I'm going to have humility, I'm not going to have an argumentative spirit. I'm not going to have a critical spirit. It says in Proverbs 26, 12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." The Bible is very clear. Whatever wisdom we have, it comes from God. We don't go on automatic pilot. Whatever we experience today, we thank God for today, but we need God's help for tomorrow. He says, "My mercies are new for you. You used them all up yesterday." He says, you need them. The mercies of God are there for us. So, again, conform me that I would bless. Make me sincere that I know how to rejoice and I know how to weep. I have the heart of the person before me. It takes place through humility, because I don't want to promote myself. I'm about Jesus, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a sense of humility. And when humility's there, I'm not going to be argumentative. I don't want to become critical, and I don't want to become contentious either. In Galatians 2:13, listen to this. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Be very careful. Barnabas was a key leader in the church. Barnabas was the discipleship leader to Paul. But within the church, again, if you're not careful, he was carried away with hypocrisy. How to live peaceably. Not contentious, not argumentative, not criticizing. But there's a problem. If you want to live peaceably and you want to experience humility, you cannot have a divided heart. You cannot have a divided heart. Don't let anything come in to divide your heart. Husbands and wives, you could easily, you know, be having different employment and different income. But listen, as soon as your household is, "This is mine and that's yours," there's trouble. You've just created division. Instead of, "This is all the Lord's. God, give us wisdom on how to use what you've given to us." You see the difference? In our ministry, do you think we'd ever take a vote? Are you kidding me? Voting, by its very nature, you've caused a division within your fellowship. You were led by the Spirit of God, and by the Word of God, and by the people of God, and through the wisdom of God. That's how we're led. It's a joy. But the problem of a divided heart, it's illustrated in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and 6 through 8, they're building a wall. And the wall is about halfway up. And when the wall's halfway up, everything's been going great. Everybody's been doing their job. It's halfway up. Progress is being made. But at halfway, that's where the contention comes. That's where the challenges come. That's where the outsiders looking in, they want to take the opportunity to divide. Again, you start something, you're wholehearted about it, you get involved with it, you make progress, but somewhere in about the middle, you're too far into it to go back. And you're so far into it that you're not finished yet. And the enemy's going to come and wants to paralyze you, wants to keep you from moving forward. Wants to sink you, wants to take hope away from you, and wants to stir it all up. And that's what happened. But the wisdom in Nehemiah, he understood what was taking place, and they were able to restore the gaps that were at the beginning and able to close it in. And they conspired together to come and to attack and to create confusion. But they weren't able to do that because a leader says, listen, I'm not going to be drawn away from a great work to pay attention to these other things that are on side, these peripheral things. Be careful. Be careful not to be drawn away. Be humble. God, in the sense of humility, because, Lord, you are blessing and you want to bless. And I'm changing and I have a greater love, a sincere love. I'm understanding your humility. In Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ. The fourth thing is integrity. You'll find it in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Integrity, no evil for evil. A sense of wanting good. In other words, what you don't want to do is to retaliate. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We so much in our own self, in our own nature, we so much want to, in a sense, make something of our lives, to find our identity and our accomplishment instead of in Christ. And it's woven into us from the youngest ages. From the youngest ages, even as parents, be careful. As you're raising and training your children, our identity must always be in Christ, not in what was accomplished. Those things will come and go. But if it's in Christ, no one could steal it away. No one could take it away. There's this sense of integrity that takes place. So what do? I surrender control to the Lord. In 1985, I was ordained into the ministry. In 85, before that, I worked in sales. And in sales, they create a competitive environment. In sales, a competitive environment for sales to prosper. And they pit one another. And they create charts and goals and things like that. And I remember seeing my name moving up to the top. I like that. I'm almost there at the top. And then I remember this final sale. What is the largest bank building in Seattle, closing a deal with what was then CFirst Bank. And it was just like delight. And even though they're talking, I'm thinking, I'm on the top. This is good. And as the whole thing is concluding, and I shake hands to leave, as I said, and I bend over to pick up my suitcase, my briefcase, my pants ripping back entirely. And it was as though heaven spoke silently just to me. And it was just like, so how's it going, big shot? There was no audible voice, but it just like, you talk about humility. And God says, well, you got to go back. You were doing good with conformity, sincerity. You skip jump humility, and you're on integrity. Go back to humility. Because he says, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And you're a proud man that's operating in my blessing, but I'm going to help you out. I'm going to bring you back and let you be over on humility for a while, and then we can move ahead. And it's interesting how God works, because I needed to surrender control to him. I needed to find my identity in him. This sense of integrity, no evil for evil, to think about good things. And sometimes, and as you study these ministries, you look at Paul's life, he thinks something is going to take place. It may take place like in another month, another 2 months. It may be 2 years. It may be 3 years. Be careful. Don't put a time frame on things. So we're looking at relationships, how to live peaceably, and it has to do with me conforming to Christ and be a blessing. It has to be, am I really sincerely understanding the heart and the difficulty and the heartache? Is my heart matching up to this other person? Hey, they just experienced a great accomplishment. We've been praying for that new job. Am I rejoicing to think of the pressure that has been alleviated by this new position? Or for the other things that are of great heartache, am I identifying? And in that, does it humble me or does it make me think I'm better than them? But it's just, no, it humbles me. And God says, this work of integrity, and it's going to take time. Matthew 5:41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. We're obligated to do what is right, not what is convenient. Listen, you want to live peaceably? We're obligated to do what is right, not what is convenient. Not what's convenient, but what is right. Set this in place. When you're looking at the situation you're dealing with right now, understand this. In chapter 5 is what I would say a liberating, or excuse me, number 5, responsibility, is verse 18. I think it's the most liberating of all of these. Look at this with me. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice again, if it's possible, that means there is the possibility. There's reason for hope. As much as it depends upon you, I have a personal responsibility. And I'm going to have to leave it in God's hands. Now look at this. These are important questions. So as I have personal responsibility, and I want to have a sense of how to live peaceably, and I want to experience this, if it's possible, I must ask the questions. Did I cause the offense? Do I make excuses for the offense? Or do I seek forgiveness? I do not say, if I hurt you, but because I hurt you. And there's a big difference in that. And I found that in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, 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 I give half my goods to the poor, and I know I have taken things from others by false accusation. So Zacchaeus says, I have, or if I have, and I know I have. And the important thing, if we're going to live peaceably, is to understand the personal responsibility of what's taking place. I had lunch with John this week. It was great, John. I appreciate that. But we were talking a little bit about these scriptures. And can I mention our illustration about cars and about specific car? Okay. John's got a really cool classic car. And it's really nice. I mean, if you grew up in the 50s and 60s, you appreciate that all the more. It just brings the time back. And I was saying to him, if he said to my wife and I, hey, would you like to take this out on a nice sunny day or whatever else? I'd probably talk to my wife, but I'd be probably pretty hesitant just because I wouldn't want something to happen. Because I value our friendship more than the nice, cool ride with the car. Now, if it was a rental car, no problem. I would take extra insurance just to be sure. But it's different. This is a brother's vehicle. But let's just say that I took it, and we were out, and I parked next to this big four-wheel drive truck, which I would never do with my own car. I'll take a tram into the building that far out. But I just carelessly did that, and this person dinged the side of my door and took off. By the way, this is all an illustration, okay? So, if I come back to John and I say, John, this was a great afternoon. No, just on this side of the car. This is the best side to look at here. Well, let me just check it. Because anybody you're bringing it back, you're just going to take a quick walk around the car. And so nobody's paying attention, but you know what you're doing. I do the same thing. It's just like, I'm going to check it out. And all of a sudden, it's like, what happened? Oh, yeah, brother. A little thing there, but listen, we have such a good relationship. You forgive me, don't you? Are you asking for forgiveness? Are you saying you did something wrong? Well, it wasn't me. Did you have the car? You did. So it was you, okay? So what are you saying? This is hard. I'm saying I did it, and I'm sorry for that. Well, now I forgive you. Oh, good. Praise the Lord, brother. Where are you going? This thing needs to be fixed. And an event that I was going to use it for, I'm not able to do that now, so it's kind of interrupted a number of things here in my life. And, brother, I thought we're brothers. I thought love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, but not this one. Okay. All I'm saying is, I think we need to grow up as believers. And I think we need to take responsibility. And it's like, you can put the heat on someone else. Well, why aren't we peaceable? Well, we're not peaceable. It's because there's a responsibility that's being ignored. Have I taken full responsibility? We have had a friendship for a long time. I can't do the math right now because that's how long it is. But 23 years or so. It's been great. And you know and I know that we can't change each other. And we never intended to change each other at all. Maybe a couple times. But anyways, well, we can't. We know that. We have no power to do that.
I just wish my toupee was as good as yours.
Well, if you would pay a little bit more, you could get one. I got to hurry up. I have to turn mine in by noon. So anyways, when you have the microphone, you win. So just like, okay, just like, all right. If at all possible, it's not possible. You are impossible. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What are we looking at? Again, Romans 12, a practical way. I don't want to be like the world. I want to present myself to Christ. Change me, I will change you. Fill me, I will fill you. I want to serve you, I'll give you gifts that you can serve me. I want to use these gifts, use them in love. I'm doing really great. Just the only thing I don't get along with is people. Okay. Well, the gospel is a people type of thing, and the church is a people thing. You don't have your own little hut on an island. And so I says, okay, how do I do this? Well, you never realize that all of this, it's not about what you do. It's about what I want to do in you. And I want to conform you to me. And when you experience my blessing, you'll be a blessing to others. You see, I love you with sincere love. And there's never a moment that the Lord would say, I don't know what you're thinking or feeling. He knows it all. And he says, I want you to experience that. I want you to walk so close in the Spirit with me that I'll let you know the inside information you need to know about whatever you need to know. I'll give you that information. He says, when you have that, it will humble you. You no longer want to be something big about yourself. You never want to flex spiritual muscles. You're humble. And you realize this sense of humility that more grace comes. And when more grace comes, you live with a sense of integrity. I don't want to strike back at you. I'd rather do something that would be very strange. I'll do something good. Something you never expected from me. I want to do that. And I want to live peaceably. It's my intention. But I don't control you. I don't intend to control you. We don't control the fellowship. We're not asking for you to sign any pledge cards. We're not saying, join the church. We're saying, join the body of Christ, become a believer. But we want your life controlled by the Spirit of God. Not by a man, not by a church, not by anything else. But by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Experiencing the peace of God. And with that peace, you want to demonstrate peace to others. And you have a responsibility. Do your responsibility. And then we see there's an authority in verse 19. But beloved, do not avenge yourself, but vengeance is mine. I will repay. So it's not you. It's not your responsibility. It's not your job description. You live peaceably. You make that decision and leave it to God because he'll take care of it. Leave room for God to be working in the situation that you're in, the sense of authority. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Leave room for God to work in your life. Habakkuk chapter 3, it's a little bit long, 17 through 19, but listen, just listen to this. Again, you're leaving it in God's hands. Listen, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. Not in high hills, on high hills. What I'm saying is, listen, there's no evidence at all. There's no evidence. There's no buds. There's no flock. There's no evidence. It just looks like you're going to sink. You're going to drown. But God says, no, wait. Leave room for me. Why do you want to fight the battle when God wants to fight it for you? And then a sense of reliability in verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Because in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. In a sense, my motivation isn't to get at you. My motivation is to serve you. My motivation is to serve you. My motivation out of love is to do something you know you didn't deserve. But listen, I'm going to break through that. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord. And then finally, the last is accountability. Do not, in verse 21, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hate and revenge, it'll be defeat for you. Get it out of your heart. You don't want it there. Live the transformed life. Amen. Let's stand for this final prayer. I'll do this, Sean, instead of a song. So let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it is something that all of us, myself included, I've been just looking and studying this for weeks. And I realize, God, how grateful you've been. But I also realize how much more you want to do. And so I thank you for that. Help me, Lord, to be conformed to Jesus, so that these other areas, God, can work out in a way that glorifies you. Father, we are grateful again for our team. We pray your blessing as they compete in this race and the team unity. Bless this weekend as was prayed, Memorial Day weekend, but we've got a number of people traveling in a way. May they experience your great love and your great peace. And Father, I do thank you for my friend, my brother Tim. We pray for continual healing. We thank you for his wife, Chris. Just pour out your spirit upon her. Give her strength and encouragement. Thank you for Alexis and Emily and Ivy, God, these girls, his daughters. May they also find from you the comfort of God. And help us, Lord, as a church family, to respond in such a way that we say we're identifying and we're with you. We're walking with you and we'll see it through together. In Jesus' name, amen.